this morning we have the treat of having one of our own Moms by Grace leaders to speak to us. And most of you know Dawn Dyer, but for you that are new that may not know her, Dawn was one of our first original mentor moms when we started Moms by Grace 3 years ago. And I want to just welcome one visitor today, actually Joey Snow is with us today. Joey was in Dawn's first mentor mom group and actually kind of became a co-leader. We didn't really have official co-leaders then, but she did. And then later, Joey served on our coordinators as just one of our team as putting in mentor moms and overseeing Moms by Grace. Joey's heart, though, was always from the beginning, she wanted peer moms. And that's been our prayer. So this year, Joey, we have peer moms because that was one of your heart's desires that the Lord has honored. Dawn now serves as coordinator over mentor and peer moms with Moms by Grace. She has been married to her husband Andre for 26 years. They have 3 children, 2 sons. The oldest son just got married in November, so Dawn's learning about becoming a mother-in-law. And she'll talk on that another time. That we'll save that topic. Maybe she'll write a book. Her youngest son goes to Master's College, and she homeschools her teenage daughter, Danae, who helps in our child care here. She also works at Biola Star, and in her spare time, she loves crafting. She's very creative. She does everything from jewelry making to scrapbooking, journals, all kinds of wonderful things. It's been my pleasure to know Dawn for about 14 years, I think, 12 to 14 years. And I've watched her grow into a godly mother and wife, and she's had some tough trials and sorrows over those years, and I've seen God stretch her. When I think of Dawn, I think of 2 main characters. One is submission to her husband, and the other one is soft-spokenness. And today, she's going to be even more soft-spoken because she's struggling with a cold. But welcome, Dawn.
Wow. Okay. Well, what Kathy didn't tell you is that she helped me quite a bit in that submission role, because when I first met Kathy, I was not a very submissive wife, so let's just put that out there first. I want to give out a book to you. So I know most of you have this book, but if someone does not have it, please, please don't be embarrassed and raise your hand because I want to give you one. So anybody not have one here? Perfect. Oh, thanks. Okay, Amber and Casey. Yes. Thank you. I love that book. So then there's, believe it or not, it's not numbered, but there's 31 short little I don't really want to call them devotionals. I use it to start out my devotion, to get me in the right mindset of who I am in Christ. So hopefully that'll help you ladies. And if you have it at home, I hope that you're using it because it's a great little resource. Okay, sorry, I did take some cold medicine this morning, so I'm a little fuzzy. So sorry about that, but it was either that or cough while I talked to you. So a few months ago, Danae, my daughter, and I were in the mall, and we tried desperately to avoid all the little kiosks, so you know, but for some reason I got sucked into this one, and I found myself sitting at this woman's chair, and she put a mirror in my face, and I'm looking in the mirror, I'm like, oh my word, I look so old. When did I start looking so old? And I mean, I really did look really old. So I've decided that there was something wrong with her mirror. I'm sure that it was the plan, right? So before I knew it, she has all of her magical creams that are going to restore the youth to my skin, right? You know, for $400 worth, right? But of course, I look so bad, she's willing to give it to me for $250. Beauty, right? Beauty. Then a few weeks later, we're at my son's wedding. I just got married, been married a little over a month now. And Johnny Tanawi is doing his pictures. And so I said, Johnny, can you help me out here? can you, you know, perform a little photography magic and, you know, Photoshop away the wrinkles? Johnny charmingly replies, what wrinkles? Yes, so charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain, right? But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Danielle started us out last semester with an overview of this amazing Proverbs 31 woman, right? She said, this woman loves the Lord, is obedient to his word, values what he values, and embraces her rules. Robin came next, and she encouraged us to have hearts to pray and hands to work. She told us to work wisely and joyfully. Meredith brought insight into our kitchens, right? She showed us how to plan, acquire, cook, eat, and share, right? That was great. I loved that. Tracy demonstrated how to be industrious. The industrious woman is creative, self-disciplined, and a planner. But ladies, the foundation of this woman is her fear in the Lord. Can't be any of those women without fearing the Lord. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells a story about her and her sister is sitting in their kitchen one night while the British and the German are having dog fights overhead. When the noise dies down, they return to their beds, and Corrie finds on her pillow a piece of shrapnel that has come through the window. She takes it to Betsy, and she says, if I hadn't joined you in the kitchen... And Betsy tells her, don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. No places are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Oh, Corrie, let us pray that we may always know it. I love this book. It shows two women. One is completely sold out to being exactly where God wants her to be, even if that was a concentration camp. The other one questioned God at every turn, but... God used Corrie's circumstances to help her develop a fear of the Lord and not of man. We cannot truly fear the Lord without knowing who he is, right? So that's where I want to start. Revelations 15, 3 through 4 says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. His great and amazing deeds, his just and true ways, his holiness, and his righteous acts give us really just a whisper of who our God truly is. So his great and amazing deeds... The Exodus in the Old Testament is just one of the great and amazing deeds that are shown in the Old Testament. In Exodus 14, it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. There are actually two types of fear in this chapter. If you go up earlier in that chapter... it says that the Israelites were afraid of Pharaoh and his army. They were saying, what? Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? We kind of make fun of the poor Israelites, but truly we would be just like them if we were there, right? Seeing Pharaoh's army coming after us, we would be doing the same exact thing. But this is Moses' response to them. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. I had to read that a couple times because I most of the time think the Lord needs me to fight for him, you know? So, wow, I only have to be silent, and the Lord will fight for me. So the second fear was the awe of actually seeing the Lord fight for them, seeing that the Lord was going to lead them. Seeing that the Lord was for them, led them to fear and trust in the Lord. Psalm 33 tells us that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Does that inspire awe? The eye of the Lord is on you who fear him, and hope, meaning trust, in his steadfast love. Jerry Bridges says, we cannot separate trust in God from fearing God, for we will only trust him to the extent that we truly stand in awe of him. How about his great and amazing creation? The same psalm says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of his mouth, creation was. He spoke, it was, and it was good. Kathy told you I like doing crafts, jewelry making, card making, little things like that. Honestly, it hardly ever comes out right the first time. I have to scrap it and try again and scrap it and try again. But think about that. God spoke, and it was good. In several of his books, Jerry Bridges, sorry, I'm going to use Jerry Bridges a lot. This is one of the books that I have of him. I love Jerry Bridges. He loves the Lord. He truly fears the Lord. He's an awesome author, so I use him a lot, so I'll just apologize now. But he uses Isaiah 40, where it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So one day, Mr. Bridges decided to see how much water fit in the hollow of his hand. He said a tablespoonful, so I decided to try to see how much fit in mine. It was a teaspoonful. So now think about that. A teaspoonful, and then think about standing on the edge of the ocean. You cannot see where the water stops, and that isn't even all of the waters of the world. Yet this, in Isaiah, it says that our Creator holds the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. Now, of course, God is not man. He does not have a hand. He's spirit, right? But what this should do is cause us to see this great gap between us and God, right? It also says in Isaiah 40, who has marked off the heavens with a span? Right? A span was the tip of a man's thumb to the tip of his pinky. That was the measurement. I remember when the boys were both in basketball, you know, it was a huge thing to be able to palm a basketball, right? Be able to hold that basketball with one hand, right? How small and insignificant to measuring the universe with the span of his hand. So look at the sky and think about the span of his hand, and look at the waters and think about the hollow of his hand. The works of his hands, the word of his mouth, should truly cause us to see his greatness and our insignificance, right? I was talking to Joey back there, and we were just saying how amazing it is that God uses us sinful creatures to, you know, speak his word. It's just amazing that I can be extremely sinful and stand up here in front of you and give you his word. That's just awe-inspiring. So, how about his just and true ways? In Job 38 through 39, the Lord encourages Job to increase his faith, increase his fear of God. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, because God had called Job a man who feared the Lord. And still, Job needed to increase in his fear of the Lord. So God asks, who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Do you ever question why things happen? Debbie said that she had questioned why things happened, right? Darkens counsel with words without knowledge. God asks, where were you when I laid the foundations? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Do you know? Is it by your understanding? Is it at your command? Just like Job, we must understand our weaknesses and our inability to figure out God, to have a true fear of him. We must see the vast difference between God and man, right? He cares for and governs the universe. Job 38 tells us all practical wisdom comes from God. Common sense, mother's intuition, It comes from God. It's not something that's inborn in us. It comes from God. Lamentations 3 tells us that nothing happens without the Lord's commands. Nothing escapes his sovereign control. The rulers of the world, the seasons, even the sparrow, right? Nothing escapes his sovereign control. Sometimes we don't always see and understand his wisdom. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways." Sorry, nor your ways my ways. "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's a certain day when a high school athlete waits for the phone call from a Division I coach. I remember that day in our house. We were so excited, and we were a little arrogant, to be honest, when we got that phone call. And the next weekend, Devin, I'm talking about our oldest son, he was playing in the first tournament of the summer. And this very important year between when you're officially a junior, the D1 coaches can actually come and watch you. They can talk to you limited, but they can talk to you. So very exciting summer for him. First tournament. He's running down the court. Somebody's in front of him. Randomly put his elbow back and hit my son on his hand. Broke a tiny bone in his hand. I was crying on the way home from the doctor's office with my son in what we came to call the claw. Because amazing as our God is, your whole arm moves all those little bones in your hand. And so when you break one, you get a cast that goes from here to the tips of your fingers. So he literally was like this, 6 weeks. He's out for the summer. The most important summer of his high school career, he's out. I'm crying. My then 16-year-old son says, "Mom, I don't think this surprised God. He must have a better plan." Wow. We cannot always comprehend the wisdom of God. He did have a better plan, by the way. But it should lead us to humility and fear of him and trust in his absolute sovereign control over every aspect of our life, right? Even my son not playing that summer, right? How about his holiness? Isaiah 6 is an incredible picture of God's holiness. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, in the train of his robe filling the temple. So first, God is above and beyond us. Again, Jerry Bridges says, "He is distinct from all his creatures, infinitely exalted above them in incomprehensible glory and majesty." Distinct, infinitely exalted, incomprehensible glory, majesty. Sinless seraphim covering their faces, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." He's not man. We tend to think that he's just like us, but a little better, right? Can you agree that we kind of have this low view of who God is? He is independent of creation. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He is perfection. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Absolutely, infinitely incomprehensible, supreme, consuming. Our human language can't even describe him. What was the reaction of Isaiah? Should be our reaction, right? "Woe is me, for I am lost." 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. An awareness of the absolute moral purity and the Lord's incomprehensible glory should cause us to be humbly aware of our sinfulness, our impurity, our insignificance. Chris calls us morally bankrupt, right? Nothing good dwells in us. Yet God calls us to be holy. How can we be holy when we see that we are insignificant, impure, and sinless because of his righteous acts, right? His amazing love. Again, sorry, Jerry Bridges says, his greatness causes us to stand in awe. His holiness lays us prostrate in the dust. His wisdom calls forth our admiration, but his love, rightly understood, causes us to gasp in amazement. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. This is not a fear of punishment, but an overwhelming gratitude for God's forgiveness that results in reverence and fear and gratitude, right? We have confidence to approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 tells us that. But we also have to remember that this is the sovereign God who lives in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that. So his great and amazing deeds, his just and true ways, his holiness demonstrate there is this great distance between us and God. But God's love draws us near, right? 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Isaiah 53:6 says that God laid our sins on Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:9 says that we're saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10 says that it was while we were his enemies. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, but only through the blood of Christ, right? So there is no wrath left for us who know him. God gave his only son to die in our place in order to satisfy his justice and turn aside his wrath from us. But don't be fooled. There is a day coming when he is not going to hold back that wrath. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also storing up wrath for the unrepentant. It tells us that in Romans 2. A lot of years I led a self-righteous life thinking that I was really good and I was good enough and I was doing a lot of things to make me appear good. But once you look at the holiness of God, you see that those things are exactly what the Bible calls them, filthy rags, unworthy, right? So be awed by his wrath and astonished by his love, because God is storing up goodness for those of us who fear him. So the driving force of wanting to please him is not fear of punishment, not hope of reward, but it's this gratitude because he does love us and he does provide the way for us to come to him, right? So in order to fear him, you need to know him. There is another kind of fear that we need to talk about today, and that's the fear of man. I've had some fearful events occur in my life. Hoping I can share them with you without crying, because my daughter warned me about having a cold and crying and how bad it was going to be, so encouraging. My husband suffered his first heart attack in 1996. We had two small boys. This was followed by two more over the next 10 years. The last one being when we were burying my dad, who had also suffered a massive heart attack. The fear of losing my husband was really very real. After homeschooling for 8 years, we decided to send our oldest son to public school. I really felt like I was feeding him to the wolves. Fear took over my life. And then about, about 4 years ago, our middle son sat at our kitchen table. And told us he was done with Christianity. Fear of my son making bad, life-changing decisions. Fear of his eternal death. And even fear of what people at church would think about our family became very, very real. So I've sat at your tables and I've heard some of your fears. So I know that fear of man is very real in some of your lives. Maybe you don't even know that that's what it is in your life, but it is very, very real, and you will be controlled by some kind of fear, either fear of the Lord or fear of man. Now, there is some natural types of God-given fear. We are not unaware of danger, okay? I'm not going to strap my feet to a bungee cord and jump off a bridge. Okay, I have a very natural fear of that danger, okay? Seriously, I'm not going to walk down, I'm not going to run down a path that's hidden. I'm not going to walk down a dark alley. I'm going to tell my children to be aware of strangers, right? That is a true God-given fear. That's not a fear of man. That is common sense that helps us make right choices, right? So that is a good fear. There's also a fear of sinning. Even unbelievers, even though they don't call it sin, they have a fear of unbelieving. The average unbeliever is not going to go rob a bank, right, for fear of breaking the law. They're not, you know, I mean, I guess for some reason speeding isn't included in that fear. But, you know, even an unbeliever has a natural fear of sinning. And when we become believers, God gives us a fear of sinning because it breaks our fellowship with Him, right? So if I have a problem with drinking, I'm not going to go into a bar for fear that I'm going to fall back into that life, right? If I have a problem with gossip, I'm not going to pick up the phone at that certain moment when I'm tempted, right? Okay, so there is a very real fear of sinning. That's not a fear of man. That's a good God-given inborn thing. But there is a sinful fear of man, and that type of fear keeps us from obeying God's commands, keeps us from using our gifts, and keeps us from loving others. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul is describing a sinful fear that will keep Timothy and you and I from obeying God and fulfilling responsibilities. This is not from God. If you're a believer, you do not have a right to be characterized by fear. This is a sinful attitude, not from God. If you are being dominated by fear, and just so that you know, worry, anxiety are synonymous with fear, okay? So if you are being dominated by those emotions, you're in sin, ladies. But there's hope, right? Because Romans 6 tells us that our old self was crucified with Him, that we're no longer enslaved to sin. You are not enslaved to that sin. If you're struggling with fear and worry and anxiety and all those things, you're not enslaved to it. The chains were broken. My sweet friend Tamara says, stop holding on to the chains, right? So don't go back to them. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, it's my personality. It's my bent. You know, I grew up in a home of warriors, so, you know, that's the world's philosophy. Don't be fooled by that. You are no longer controlled by your bent, okay? You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So your response to circumstances needs to be different than that of a non-believer. Believers and non-believers all have good things and bad things that happen to them. They all have challenging circumstances, but Wayne and Josh Mack say that the Christian's life should be characterized by courage, a steadiness, a firm resolve to obey and glorify God despite what is going on around them. In John 14, Jesus instructs his disciples how to respond with courage. Now you have to remember that Jesus is getting ready to die in this chapter, right? To be separated from the Father. He's also just told the disciples that he's leaving them. And he's told the disciples that one of them are going to betray him. They needed some courage. So the first thing that he tells them is, let not your heart be troubled. So ladies, I'm going to tell you, let not your heart be troubled. So stop. Stop dwelling on the what ifs. Just as Betsy told Corey, there are no ifs in God's world. He is sovereignly in control of every aspect of your life. So guard those thoughts. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious, pray. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. So think, is this true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? If not, stop and think on the things that are. Don't make problems where there aren't any. I know we're all women. I can have a full conversation in my mind that never even happened and won't ever happen. I can come up with a whole situation in my mind that never happened, that never will happen, right? Are you right? Okay, so don't do that. Stop making problems where there aren't any problems. Don't be anxious for tomorrow because today has enough cares of its own. Matthew 6, 34 tells it. So now here's my caution. This does not mean that you don't plan. So here's my little plug for the church. If you don't have a will, you should be going to that seminar next Sunday, okay? Just saying. My husband and I are going. We haven't redone our will for 10 years, so we're going, okay? So this does not mean that you don't plan. You do plan, but you don't worry about the plan and you don't stress over the plan, right? Okay, does that make sense? Stop giving in to panic, okay? It's okay to be sad, distressed, scared, but it's not okay to be controlled by those emotions. It's not okay to let those emotions keep you from being obedient. Honestly, I'm a little fearful, distressed, sometimes sad. My husband believes that my daughter needs to go to school next year. Oh, sometimes she's fearful and distressed and sad, and we cry. But then I remind her that her dad and I are praying about it, and that her dad trusts the Lord, and the Lord is leading him, so we can trust him because he's trusting the Lord, right? So I'm not going to let those emotions keep me from being obedient, keep me from submitting to my husband and being obedient to the Lord, right? And trusting the Lord. Remember that trust and fear in the Lord cannot be separated. So when you trust the Lord, you're fearing him, right? Stop being unaware. The temptation to worry is very real. So be aware of your circumstances and be aware of your reaction to those circumstances. Evaluate them. Are they biblical? And here's my little caution to you. Our hearts are deceitful. So maybe you need somebody else to come in and help you evaluate your reactions to those circumstances. Stop following a worldly philosophy. We're not saying here, don't worry, be happy, la 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 la. We're not saying that. That's a worldly response. We are trusting in our sovereign God, right? He has sovereign control. So fear him, not your circumstances, okay? Stop believing in yourself, okay? If I hear that one more time on my television, I don't know, I might get rid of it. Oh, again, our hearts are deceitful. You're going to disappoint yourself and you're going to be discouraged. So stop believing in yourself. So what do you do? Start. Start what? The second part of that verse in John 14 says, believe in God, believe also in me. So start exercising your faith. Ladies, know your God. Believe your God. He is sovereign. We've already talked about how sovereign he is. He starts and stops the rain. He knows when the sparrow falls. If you're worried about our world leaders, he's allowed them to be in control. And Matthew 10:31 says that you are of much more value than the sparrows. So he is taking care of you. Start exercising your faith in the sovereign ruler of our universe. Start putting your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off your circumstances or your pain, whatever it is that you're focusing on. My daughter's a hurdler. One day, I heard her coach. He was pretty stern with her. He said, never take your eyes off the finish line. I kept thinking, wow, if I'm a hurdler, I can't look at the hurdle because I don't want to trip on it, right? So I kept thinking about that. And then they moved her hurdles up from 30 inches to 33 inches because that's the next. When she goes into high school, she has to jump at 33 inches. And she kept running, and then she would stop, and she'd be like, I can't do it. It's too high. It's too high. I can't do it. What she couldn't see from our perspective is that she was clearing that 30 inches by a good foot. So that few more inches didn't really matter. But she couldn't see it because she was focused on the hurdle. So ladies, are you focusing on your hurdle? On your hurt, on your pain, on your circumstances? Because it might look really high. But if you just lift your eyes up a little and look at the finish line, where Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is, you're going to have a completely different view, right? Be prepared to fall. Sorry to tell you that, but this is a continual process. It never ends. You're going to fail. So what do you do when you fail? Stop. Whatever you're doing, right? Repent and start again, right? Wayne and Josh Mack say, you must tell yourself, this is truth. I may not understand it. I may not feel like it's true, but I believe it, and I'm going to act on it no matter what. What is truth? Jesus, right? In control of every circumstance, working out every circumstance for your good. It tells us that in Romans. Do you believe it? Start remembering heaven. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So think about that. Creator, ruler, Savior. Preparing a place for you and me. Are you anxious about politics? About the rulers of this world? About the new laws that are passing? You know, one of the things I was anxious about my daughter going to school, did you know a new law passed last year that if a young man believes that he is really a girl, he can use the women's bathroom on school campuses? It's a fearful thing that a guy could be in the bathroom with my daughter. Very fearful. Guess what? they put that law on hold January 1st because so many parents protested against it. I don't know how long they'll put it on hold for, but it gave me a little glimpse that my Lord is sovereignly in control of my daughter's life, okay? So, know your God. Trust in the character of Christ. He is truth, right? And it's not going to be like this forever, right? John, in that same chapter of John, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's our hope, ladies. This is not going to be like this forever. So what does this woman who fears the Lord look like? In Acts 10 is the story of Cornelius and Peter. So you're probably thinking, oh my gosh, where is she going with this? Believe it or not, in there, in verse 2, it says that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. There were three main reasons throughout this chapter of why he, of the his qualities that he feared God. It says that he gave generously to all people. He prayed continuously, and throughout the chapter, it shows that he wanted to know God more. He was a Roman who'd given up his pagan beliefs, first of all. He was attempting to worship God in the right way. He was going to the rooftop and praying at certain hours. God answered his prayer and sent Peter to him to give him the word of God. And then God gave him the Holy Spirit. So we see how he wanted to know God. So a woman who fears the Lord wants to know him more. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Is this your desire, ladies? Do you desire to know your God more? Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, no, not really. It's really easy to become complacent in our Christian walk. If you are not attempting to know your God more, if you're not in the Word, you will not know him, you won't fear him, you won't trust him. You'll also be in danger of being led astray by those worldly philosophies. 2 Timothy 3 tells us about weak women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and are easy prey for false teachers. That's the world's philosophy. So don't be easy prey for that worldly philosophy. Be in the Word. You can't be that woman we talked about during first semester and the one we're going to talk about the rest of the semester without being in the Word, without fearing the Lord and knowing the Lord. You're going to be tempted to do it on your own. Wow. Think about everything that we've talked about who God is, and then think about thinking that you can do it on your own. Kind of arrogant. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. Danae and I were watching this goofy movie on the Family Channel over the holidays. I know, you know, we watch them all. They're so stupid. I don't know why we do, but, you know, it's fun. So this one movie was really silly, but there was one phrase that just stayed with me. And it was, if you're cold, you move closer to the fire. If you're cold, you move closer to the fire, right? So if you're complacent, get out the Word of God, right? Ask. James tells us we have not because we ask not. So if you're like, I do not have that desire, start asking for it. And then do it, right? Sometimes you have to do it until that feeling comes, right? So ask and keep doing it. And he promises in James 3 that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So if you're cold, move closer to the fire, right? Get out your fire. I know. You're sitting there, oh, brother. How old did you say your kids were? You don't understand. I'm exhausted. I know. The babies are crying. The kids are fighting. No, I only have one kid in my house, so there's no fighting anymore. But I do know. I remember. There's cleaning. There's cooking. And then your husband comes home and you have to be a wife. You know, I know. So what do you do? You can't get up at 5 a.m. when you've already been up at 2 and 4 with the kids, right? You know, I know that. I get it. So what do you do? First of all, evaluate, right? I love January because it's a great time to evaluate and declutter. So where are you spending most of your time? Be honest, ladies. Gosh, we make, you know what, there's food journals, right? Food journals, exercise journals. So make a journal of where you spend your time. And don't use like today because you know you're making the journals, so you're going to be really good, right? No, use like last week. Okay, where were you spending your time last week? Okay, so be honest with yourselves. Again, if you need somebody to help you be honest, get somebody to help you be honest. Check your daily input. What are you putting in? Are you feeding worldliness or are you feeding on the word? Okay, check your input. Avoid a devotion to shallowness. I'm not sure where I read that, so sorry, they're not my words, but don't be satisfied with a superficial relationship with the Lord. Shallowness, right? Don't be satisfied with that. The second thing is to plan. So evaluate and then plan. Carolyn Mahaney in Shopping for Time says, do what you can, don't despair over what you can't do, but consider what you can do. Maybe you need to train your kids to stay in their room. So training takes time. I can guarantee you that tomorrow morning you're not going to put your kids in their room and they're going to stay there. Well, maybe if you have noun crawlers, but they're going to cry if you put them in there because you've never done it before. So this takes time. A habit takes 2 weeks to establish. So give it 2 weeks. Okay? So maybe you need to put a baby gate up in their room. When Devin was probably somewhere between 2 and 3, we put a clock in his room and drew on it with a marker 7 o'clock. And we told him, you can't come out until the hands on the clock are right where those marks are. That way I had my quiet time. He didn't come out. Of course I had to train him to do that. They're not going to do it the first time. They're not going to do it the second time. They're not going to do it the 20th time. I'm sorry. It's going to take time. Don't give up. Persevere, right? If you have babies, start it now because then it'll be a lot easier when they're toddlers, right? Look for 15 minutes in your day. Where do you have 15 minutes that you can sit down and read the Word without interruption? Leave your Bible open in your devotional, whatever you're reading. Leave it open so that it's there. Ask your husband to help you. I can guarantee if you go and have a quiet time and come back to your husband and are the joyful wife that he wants, oh, he's going to be so ready to give you more time. Okay, so ask your husbands to help you. Use your mentor mom and your peer mom. When they call you, stop telling them you're fine, okay? We all do it. I know you do it. Oh, I'm fine. Yeah, your house is falling apart, but I'm fine. If they've offered to come to your house and sit with your kids while you go have a quiet time, oh my goodness, have them come to your house and go have a quiet time. Don't get distracted, though. I know you. I know me. Don't go shopping or do whatever else is on your list to do. Go have your quiet time, okay? Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe you're not in the Word and you don't know where to start. Oh, gosh, should probably get the sermon notes from 2 weeks ago because I told John you stole all my stuff. But he had some really great little questions on there and great places to start. I'll just go over some of them real quick. Bible study, precepts, Susan Heck, excellent. If you need other ideas, ask your mentor mom, ask Kathy, ask Danielle, ask me. We have other things. So ask, find a Bible study to start. If you're struggling with fear, study the character of God, right? Maybe you're thinking, I'm not fearing the Lord enough. Do a study on fearing the Lord. Proverbs, there's 31, one a day. And you know what? You might think, okay, well, I did that in January. Am I going to do it again in February? Absolutely. You'll be amazed at what you pick up in February that you didn't in January from each chapter. You could do that for a whole year. Go through the Proverbs every month for a whole year. Just think how wise you'll be at the end of the year. Oh, maybe reading through the Bible. I just read through the Bible chronologically. It was great. It wasn't overwhelming. I have done ones before that were totally overwhelming, and I quit, like John said, when I got to Leviticus. This one was great. Chronologically was great. It wasn't overwhelming. There wasn't so many chapters that I couldn't get through it in a day. Maybe you want to just focus on the New Testament. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, it's already, what's today, January 13th? It's already January 13th. I can't do that because I'm already 13 days into January. You know what? So go till January 13th, 2014, right? It's okay. The Lord really doesn't care. He's not confined by time, so. I do agree with reading good books, but here's my caution, I guess. If your time's an issue, don't read the good books. Read the book, right? The Word. Okay, sorry. There are a lot of good books out there, but don't read a good book instead of the Word. Listen to the Word while cleaning, driving, feeding. Absolutely listen to it and then talk about it, right? Were you in the sermon yesterday? Talk about it. Tell other people what you heard. Maybe you just need to sit in the sermon notes all week. Go through the passage that he's gone through. You know, I loved yesterday. I thought that was great because I do think that we become our own little island, right? Don't need anybody. So go through the sermon notes and then talk about it with your friends. Memorize scripture. I have my little 3x5 cards here. I am so much closer to my Lord when I'm memorizing my scriptures. So much easier to be obedient when I'm memorizing scripture. So memorize his word. The next thing, a woman who fears the Lord prays without ceasing. I think I'm going late. Sorry. Oh, I could do 45 minutes on praying, but I won't. Isaiah 66:2 says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So let me ask you some questions. Are you self-sufficient? Because the self-sufficient do not pray. Are you self-satisfied? Because the self-satisfied will not pray. Are you self-righteous? Because the self-righteous cannot pray. I know, because that was me for a lot of years. But the humble and contrite in spirit pray without ceasing. Just so that you know, I still fall into my trap of self-righteousness. I'm not perfect. So how do you pray? You know, I've read several books on prayer, and you know what? They say that praying is one of the hardest things in a Christian's walk. So how do you pray? Purposefully? Regularly? Diligently? Faithfully? Just start praying and don't stop. Pray wherever and whenever, but also set a time to pray and have a place to pray. I have my little place that I pray every morning. Have a plan to pray. Do a journal if that works for you. I kind of go back and forth. I journal for a little while, and then I use my prayer cards. I thought I brought them, but I'm hoping they're in my car, because if they're not, I'm going to be really sad. So, but on my prayer cards, I put people that I'm praying for and Bible verses that I'm praying for them, things that I'm praying for them. If you've asked me to pray for you, you're on one of my cards. If I've heard your distress, you're probably on one of my cards somewhere. I'm ashamed to say that my husband and I did not start praying together until that devastating discussion with our son 4 years ago. The next week, we met at 6:30 in the morning. Sorry. To start praying for our family. And we have met every morning since. It's grown. We started just praying for our family. There's nowhere else to go after you've had that devastating discussion except to the Lord. But our prayers grew. They grew from being focused on our family to on our church, on our country. It's like the best time of my day. So if you're not praying with your husband, I want to encourage you to go home and ask your husband to pray with you. So pray for your husband. Pray with your husband. It will change your marriage. I can guarantee it. It will change your marriage. And here's what I want to tell you too. Your husband might not want to do that. Don't nag him. Because I will tell you, before we started praying, I told my husband, I need you to pray with me. I'm lost. I need you to pray with me. And he was angry. You know, it's hard when your son tells you that. He was angry. And he told me no, that he wasn't going to pray with me. So I didn't nag him. I prayed. And it only took a week before he came to me and he said, okay, you tell me. 6:30, I'll be down here every morning at 6:30 if you want to be here to pray. Honestly, ladies, I used to run at 6:30 in the morning, so it was like, okay, what do I do? Do I choose running or do I choose to pray with my husband? I chose to pray with my husband. It's the best thing has ever happened to our marriage. I can tell you that right now. So what do you pray? First, I want to tell you to assume a posture of prayer. Doesn't mean that you have to be on your knees, but your heart should be on its knees. Right? This is an attitude of humility, realizing it's only through the blood that we can come into the holies of holies. So in humility, be on your knees. Pray scriptures. Pray for your husband, pray for your children. I put on your tables 31 days of scriptures to pray for your husband, 31 days of scriptures to pray for your children. I got it from, I can't remember. It's on there where I got it from. But praying scriptures for your family, for people, is incredible. I love it when Marcia Cotter, if you don't know Marcia Cotter at church, oh my gosh, you need to get to know her. Whenever I ask her to pray for me, like the next day, she gives me a Bible verse, exactly what she's praying for me. I love that. So pray scriptures for your family and for your people. I prayed Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 for my son for 3 years. It's on here. It's a little tear-stained. I'm not going to read it to you because I'll just start crying again. But I used to stick it on my steering wheel when I was driving. Turn off the radio and just pray for him. He tells me now, actually, Chris shared that verse about a year ago, I think, in a sermon. And I told my son, I pray that for you for every day. And so he tells me now that he's going to get this big old tattoo of it on his stomach, but that's a whole nother discussion. He keeps thinking I'll say yes, because that's what it's going to be. No. It's Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Stop worrying about the words when you're praying. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Romans 8 tells us that God's more concerned about your heart than your words. A lot of people won't pray because they hear these amazing prayers by other people. Don't worry about the words. Just pray. So lastly, the woman who fears the Lord, she gives generously. She gives of her resources. That's something that you and your husband talk about and decide. But this woman who fears the Lord also gives of her time generously. She serves. So sorry, I'm like really late here. So I'll try to hurry this last part. In Romans 4, it says that circumcision was the seal of Abraham's righteousness. Our works are the seal of our righteousness. They do not earn us favor. Okay? But they're the result of a heart that fears the Lord. Okay? Works are a result of our fear, not earning the favor. So who does she serve? First, she serves her husband. Sorry, ladies. You serve your husband. Do you take care of your husband's needs first? I didn't for a long time, so I can be like that too. Ask him, what do you need me to accomplish today? Kathy made me ask my husband that about 10 years ago, and I was like, I'm not asking him that. He was shocked when I finally got around to it, and he was like, what? What'd you say? So now I routinely ask him, what do you need me to do for you today? Are you happy to see him when he gets home at night? Okay, so here's my little opinion on beauty and everything. I'm pretty sure our husbands don't want to come home to the frumpy wife. So, 5 minutes, ladies. 5 minutes to run upstairs, wash your face, put on a little lip gloss, comb your hair, and get out of the bleach-stained sweats, right? 5 minutes. So that when your husband comes home, you look like you want to see him. Are you his helpmate? Are you encouraging him? Are you spurring him on to good works? She serves her children. Our children are not, we are not our children's slaves. Our home is not centered around our children, but we do serve them. How do we serve them? By teaching them to serve is a service to them. Teaching them to do chores. I can guarantee that your future daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws will be very happy if you teach your children how to do work around the house. Just saying. I'm a little worried about my next daughter-in-law because, oh, he needs to mature, that's it. Oh. But it is a service to them to teach them to serve. Do you enjoy being with them? Are you excited to be with them? Danae asked me this Christmas what that one song meant that says, Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. She was shocked when I told her it meant that parents couldn't wait to get kids off back to school. She's like, really? Like they don't want them in the home? Yeah, some parents are like that. It's kind of the world, you know? Shove them off to school, get rid of them. Oh, tired of having them in the house. So hug them, read them good books, be with them, play with them. That's serving them. Discipline them and train them. That is also a service to them and to all of us who will see them in the future, right? I can't remember. It might have been Beth Shackelford that said to me one time, if you don't want your daughter to act like that when she was 2, if you don't want your daughter to act like that when she's 16, then don't let her act like that when she's 2. So it was kind of an eye-opener for me. Like, oh, yeah. So serve your husband, serve your children, and then serve the body. It's January, time to evaluate, time to declutter. I hesitate to say this about serving the body, because usually what happens is the people that are already serving start serving more, and the people who aren't serving just think I'm not talking to them. So evaluate, are you serving? Evaluate why you're serving. If you're not serving, why are you not serving? Your first responsibility is to serve and care for your family, so you do have my permission to say no. So, do what you can, right? Maybe this is not the season for you to be in service. Maybe if you are in service and you're evaluating, you're like, wow, my family's suffering, maybe you need to step out and go serve your family. But do what you can. So what could you do? You could write notes, right? Write notes to the pastor, the pastor's wife, the elders, Sunday school teachers. Encourage them. Write notes. It's such a lost art. It's kind of sad. Diligently pray for our body and for specific needs. Pray together. I loved when Nigel said that yesterday, to get together and pray together. Maybe you could serve in the children's ministry. Are you there for 2 services on Sundays? What are you doing the second service that you're not, the other service that you're not in church? Could you serve in the children's ministry? Maybe you could. You're there anyways. Take meals when you can. I fell into the trap of thinking I needed to take a meal every time I got an email. A lot of times the meal was really late, or my family was waiting on me to get home to serve them. Poor planning, trying to make myself look good. I was not serving the Lord. I was serving me, my little ego, right? So now I pick and choose. For example, Andre has jail ministry on Monday nights. He has to leave the house by 6:20. I never take a meal on Monday nights. Never. If someone lives within 5 minutes of my house, which are very few people because I live in South Temecula, but I always sign up for that person if they're just a few minutes away. So maybe this is your season to take a meal. Maybe it's not, but if it is, make sure you plan your day that you can take that meal. And it's okay if this is not the season. If you just had a baby, please don't take somebody else a meal. Lastly, this woman who fears the Lord serves the world. She serves her community. So I love the homeless ministry. I love seeing those junior highers and high schoolers right beside their parents. I love that. But again, maybe that's not your season. Just throwing it out there. Do you have little ones that are starting school, like kindergarten? Serve at school. Know what's going on at your child's school. Know what they're being taught. So serve at school. Maybe you can start a prayer group with those moms there. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all start praying for each school? Oh my gosh, could you imagine what God would do? Always remember Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So ladies, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. So make it your goal this year to increase in your fear of the Lord.